chapter 21, again this morning, verses 15 through 40. Verses 15 through 40. All right, guys. Religion kills. I'm just going to tell you that right now. That's something my dad used to always say, and I believe he was 100% right on that. He said people will kill you over religion quicker than anything else. Yeah. I want to tell you something. There's a huge difference between religion and a relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The power of God is what sets us free. It's not a religion that sets us free. In fact, religion... belief in a religion is what causes people to be bound. You know, you look at all the world religions and you just see the binding effect of so much of what we see out there. And if you think that a wrong view of Christianity doesn't bind people, then I'm afraid we may not be looking at it properly, because there's a lot of folks who have a wrong view, a wrong understanding of what it means to follow Christ that don't have a relationship yet. And we're going to read about a little bit of that here today. In this area of Acts in chapter 1, so or 21, if you want to go to 21:15, that's where we're going to be picking it up. So let's look at verse 15 there. And after those days, so we know that in the last portion of what we were reading about, Paul was traveling to different places in his farewell tour, basically. I mean, he was going to these different churches he'd helped start, and he was telling them, I'm heading for Jerusalem. And they knew by the power of the Spirit that it was going to be the last time they were going to see him this side of heaven. And it was a sad thing for some, but he said, you know, why are you making me cry? Why are you making me sad over this? This is God's purpose in my life. I'm just trying to do what God says. And so we studied that last week, and now we pick it up in verse 15. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. It was time. And so when they got there, it says, also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And those were the church council there, because they're going to be kind of named here in a minute. And it says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And we got to remember, guys, communication was a tough thing back then. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telegraph. They didn't have any of these things. And so whenever Paul left, I'm sure for years, they would be wondering, I wonder how he's doing. I wonder how things are going. I wonder what's happening. And so for a man to return with news about what it had been like, for his missionary journey. I mean, this is a big deal. And so all these brothers meet together with him and the elders of the church. And it says in verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So I'm just going to stop for a second there on verse 21. Does a person have to be Jewish to be a Christian? Do you have to follow all of the customs of the Jews to be a Christian? Should, you know, do we have to make sure that we circumcise our children for them to be Christian? Okay, so even if Paul would have been teaching that, it wouldn't have been against Christianity, because circumcision is not what Christianity is all about. The Old Testament ceremonial law is not what Christianity is all about. Do you guys eat shrimp sometimes, some of you? You're okay to, because Jesus fulfilled that part of the law whenever he died on the cross. You know, that was all about the separation of the Jews not taking upon themselves the customs of the Gentiles. Okay, so I want you to see what happens from this point on, because some of these who had said that they believed with their head some stuff about Jesus, but not with their heart. And sometimes a person who just kind of gets it in their head and they know about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus, sometimes they can be dangerous. They can be dangerous to themselves, and they can be dangerous to the work of God. Because we see what winds up happening next year. It's very important for us to see this. And you know, we can look down on the people who wind up doing this horrible thing, and we can say, man, they should have known better. But what I'd rather do is say, I want to make sure I know better. Okay, I want to make sure that I get it right. I want to make sure that I've got the relationship that's going to carry me along every day. That like, I don't have this blind spot. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. These folks in Jerusalem, some of these folks had a terrible blind spot. And so let's continue to read on. So they've been informed that Paul's been teaching the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Now, in reality, he really didn't. He told them that they didn't have to be circumcised, and especially to the Gentiles. But he also said if someone follows these ordinances, that they shouldn't be looked down upon. That ain't even the point. The point is Jesus. Everybody's got to be saved through Jesus. Okay? That's what he basically taught. So in verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you keep yourself, or that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in. The next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So I'm going to ask you something. Now, a little break here, just to kind of think through this thing as we're reading it. What happened in the temple when Jesus died on the cross? Does anybody remember? The veil was torn from which way? From the top to the bottom. It was symbolic of something. You see, before that veil was torn, before Jesus died on that cross, a Gentile was not allowed to enter into the place of worship of the temple. Now, he could come into the outer courts, or she could come into the outer courts and pray, but they weren't even allowed into the inner part of the temple, and nobody but one person was allowed into the Holy of Holies. The high priest was the only one after he had taken certain purification. And so here, that veil's been torn. Now, apparently, they must have sewed it back together and continued on with business as usual. Because at this point, I just want you to know, God didn't dwell in that temple. In fact, he never did, but it was symbolic of him dwelling there with the people in Jerusalem. And so, before Jesus died on that cross, that temple was a lot more significant. After Jesus died on that cross, that temple wasn't necessary. In fact, so much so that in the years to come, whenever the Jews just would not let go of it, God destroyed it. And still destroyed to this day. 70 AD, he let the Romans come in and just absolutely ransack the city because they would not give up their sacrifices. Now, dare I say that some of the people who were claiming a relationship with Jesus were doing this, folks. It says that they believed, and from the outside, I mean, they had made a confession of faith, but I don't think that Jesus owned their hearts, because we see what they did. They actually grabbed somebody who was supposed to be their brother. They seized him. And I'm going to tell you, they wind up acting out violence on this man only because of one purpose. Because they thought he was defiling the Old Testament law. Do you think this ever happens today? It does, unfortunately. Unfortunately. Let's continue to read on there in verse 29. So they said, "Help us." And so they incited a whole big mob against him. Now, I'm not going to say every person in Jerusalem was involved in this, because obviously not, but we can see there was a large group that did. In verse 29, For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seizing Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was up in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. I'm going to tell you something. These guys were in an angry mob, and they weren't going to stop till Paul was dead. Why? Because they thought Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple. That was the only thing they had against him at this point. So I'm going to ask you, church, do you think Gentiles were detestable to God at this point? Do you think Gentiles, just in and of themselves, are detestable to God? Absolutely not. God has already torn that veil of that temple in two, right? How about today? Do you think that God just hates everybody that's on the outside of a relationship with Him? No, He loves them. He loves the world so much that He gave His only Son. And whoever should believe in Him, have faith, the kind of faith that does this in your heart, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He didn't hate Paul. He wasn't angry with Paul. He wasn't upset with Paul. And He no way was telling these other guys who were supposed to be brothers of Paul to kill him. I want you to see what religion will do to us if we're not careful. And yes, it can do the same thing to us today. This isn't one religion against another. Jesus is King. His followers are called Christians. But I can tell you, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Christ. Long before I ever became a Baptist, long before I even was in a church, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to be sure that you're believing in Him and Him alone for your salvation. So these centurions ran. They took soldiers and centurions, verse 32, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. They saw this horrible thing happening. I'm just going to tell you, church history says Paul wasn't a real big guy. He was kind of a small guy. He was supposed to have been pretty frail looking. All the things he went through, it's no wonder. You read the list of the things that happened to this guy, it was unbelievable. But why are they binding him with two chains? They make it specific detail, two chains. So what do you think two chains were for? They were thinking this guy must be one horrible criminal, that's all we can imagine. He must be one bad dude. So they've got him bound, I believe, hand and foot is what this means. So they've got him bound just completely because he must really be a bad guy. Was Paul really a bad guy? We know him. He was a great guy. He was a loving guy. He was an amazing guy. And what he was doing was trying to spread the gospel. That was his only crime. And so they put these two chains on him and asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Does this sound familiar? Did these folks ever do this before? They did it to Jesus. They did it to Jesus. Who was it that did it to Jesus? The religious folks. It's religion that kills. You see, those Pharisees thought they had it together because of their religion, and they were willing to kill the Son of Glory, the King of Glory, because He didn't look like they thought He should look. And so they get to the stairs, and the mob is coming after Him, screaming, "Away with Him." Verse 37, "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?'" You see what the assumption they're making about Paul here? Man, he must really be a bad guy because all these people are in this uproar. Guys, the whole majority can be against us sometimes. You just need to make sure you stand with Jesus. Make sure you got the relationship. He'll take care of us. Okay? And so, but Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of a citizen of no mean city, no small city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying, and I'm going to leave it there for the reading today. That's a cliffhanger. That'll bring you back. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this, okay? Because we want to look at this scene. We want to unpack this scene, okay? Because it kind of freaks me out. I had a hard time with the scripture this week as I was looking at it, because I couldn't get past that word, believers. You know, they're talking about how so many of these Jews came to believe, and from the outside, that would be what we would assume. We see another scene where this basically happens a lot the same way during Jesus' ministry. If you want to kind of go there with me, you can. We're going to look at it kind of simultaneously, and then we're going to look into the notes a little bit there. This comes from John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We have a very, very similar situation here with John chapter 8. So, we're going to pick it up at... we're going to pick it up at verse 34 there. Jesus answered them. This is a discourse that he's having back and forth with the Pharisees. And he's talking about abiding in him. He's talking about really having a relationship with him. And these Pharisees have already really come against him, and they're saying, you know, you're the one that's speaking of yourself these things, but how do we really know that these things are true? And he talks about if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And in fact, we'll back up to verse 31. I'm sorry, I was having trouble finding my place there. And so in verse 31 it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, okay? So now these are some who were believing with their head, but they weren't believing with their heart. So I just kind of want to give you another example of how this works sometimes. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So we see a contrast even in this story with Paul. You had the church council, and they were disciples. They were brothers. They were the elders. And what did they do whenever they heard about the Gentiles accepting the gospel? They rejoiced with him. What did the ones who believed in their head but not with their heart do when they heard about the Gentiles? They tried to kill him because it was outside of their religious ideas. So now he's trying to talk to them, and he said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. Do you abide in God's word? I pray you do, because it's one of the tests. If you don't abide, and that means continue in, remain in, be connected with, then that's what proves you're a disciple of Christ. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Was that really true? They were in bondage to the Romans right then. It was just a flat-out lie. And it was pride that was speaking. He said, how can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that what I have seen with my Father, and you do not know, you have, or and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Wow. It's a hard teaching he gives, but it was true. Why are these men doing this in the book of Acts, Paul? Because they weren't really of God. Why do people in the church today attack other people who are trying to follow God sometimes? You know, I'm not condemning anybody, but if it brings them to the point that they're wanting to kill you and you're trying to follow God, it's because they're not following God. And whenever we look at this with Paul, it's pretty shocking. And so I wanted to boil it down to something that I could really hang on to and also something that I could teach. Some people say, well, preachers hide behind expositional preaching because, you know, that way they don't have to decide what they're going to preach the next week. I can tell you, if I wasn't challenged to preach this text, I wouldn't. Because this is a hard text to preach. Because it said that those guys believed, and the next thing you know, those guys who are saying were believers were trying to kill Paul. What do you do with that? I'll tell you what we do with it. We see religion kills, folks. Religion is not what we're in this thing for, and I hope to God it's not what you're in it for. If you think you're just a religious person, I want you to rethink it. I want you to be a person with a relationship with Jesus. Okay, whenever we bring these kids in for Vacation Bible School next week, or this week, I guess I should say, because this is the first day of the week, we're not bringing them in here to try to make them little Baptists, I hope. We're bringing them in to try to help them be little Christs. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're offering to them, is a relationship with Jesus. Because if they get the relationship, they'll let God lead them and they're going to be okay. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. If your father was really God, you wouldn't want to kill me. If these folks in Jerusalem's father would have really been God, they wouldn't have wanted to kill Paul. They would have been celebrating that the Gentiles were coming to the Lord. But you see, that religion kills. But the power of God sets free. You know, you see that in verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 21. You know, he went in there and he told James and the elders about it, and they rejoiced because the Gentiles were coming to Jesus. I want to tell you something, folks. Some of the Jews, they held on to that so tight that if they didn't adhere to that Old Testament law, they couldn't be a Christian. And they did to the point that literally God had to rip Jerusalem out of their fingers, and so many of them died in the process. It's so sad. For many years, they didn't have a homeland until 1948. And praise God that they're there again. But you know, I don't think God's ever going to just let them continue in that without disciplining them. That thing of thinking that those Old Testament sacrifices are the way to be saved. Jews can't be saved by recognizing only the Old Testament law. Jews are saved the same way Gentiles are, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And we always have to know that Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the religion focuses on ritual. It's basically what it boils down to. You know, these zealots, they were still zealous for the law. They'd say, yeah, we'll believe in Jesus, but you still got to keep this Old Testament law to be saved. You still got to keep this. You know, I've got a friend that's sort of like that. And he just absolutely insists constantly that if you don't keep the entire Old Testament law, with the exception of only circumcision and a couple of other things. You know, I keep bringing him back to some of these other things, and I keep asking him, okay, then the law says you got to stone your children if they get out of line. I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't do that. But you got to keep the whole law. He keeps saying it. Every time, you know, he comes around and we might be eating pork. I know it really, really sets hard with him. Guys, I think I can eat pork. And I'll tell you why. Because Peter had a vision. And whenever he had that vision, all the animals were in this sheet. And they were lowered down to him. And Jesus said in the vision, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he said, oh no, Lord, I've never done that. I would never do that. And God said, what God has called clean, don't let any man call unclean. He was talking about the food and he was talking about the Gentiles all in the same breath. Guys, here's the deal. We're free. Now, if that brother's going to stumble because of me, I won't eat pork in front of him. Believe me, I wouldn't. But you know, he also shouldn't be trying to get me not to eat pork and keep insisting. You know, same way about Sabbath. He just absolutely insists that the only Sabbath day that's acceptable to God is on Saturday. And if we meet on Sunday, it's just so detestable to God. To the point that he was trolling me on Facebook and putting stuff all over every post I ever would put on Facebook. And I just want you to know, guys, that is not what a relationship with Jesus looks like. See? And we can't really just give in to it. We've got to be gentle. But what we got to know is God set us free. Not free to sin, but free to be part of the new covenant that Jesus talked about that he sealed with his blood. And I can tell you why we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday, if you really want to know, so it's not defiling your conscience if you think about it and say, why don't we meet on Saturday? We meet on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Jesus turned the religion over. You see, they probably all wished he would have rose on Saturday. But he specifically rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And the Christians specifically met on the first day of the week to say, you see, you don't have to be Jewish to be Christian. It's Jesus alone, folks, that saves us. Only through a relationship with Jesus can you truly be saved. Religion focuses on ritual, and if you don't do that ritual, they think that you're against them or that you are on the wrong track. There's rituals in Hinduism. Guys, their ritual is to get in a dirty old river and dip yourself in it while there's dead animals and even dead people floating by. And all kinds of sewage in that thing. And that's how they think they cleanse themselves from their sins. And through their ritual that they're doing as a Hindu, getting in that holy river, the Ganges, they think that they're really helping themselves. And many of them are dying from dysentery because of the water that they're taking in. Guys, they won't eat cows when the whole country's starving to death. And they won't eat rats or kill rats, which I'm not advocating eating rats, but it'd be better than starving. They won't even kill a rat, and so they won't eat the cow because it's holy, and they won't kill the rat because it could have been their grandma reincarnated. And so the little bit of grain that they have, the rats eat up. So why these rituals are killing the people spiritually. They're sending people to hell, and they're also killing people physically. That's what rituals will do to us. So I pray that you came today not out of ritual, but out of relationship, that you want to hear a word from God. I pray that you will continue on with it tomorrow because it's your relationship and not your ritual. This isn't us giving God his little 2 hours, and then I can go on with the rest of my life for the rest of the week. This has got to be about a relationship. Because if it's only a religion and a ritual, you're going to die. It kills. You see, religion can't be appeased either. You can't just do a little bit of it and keep people from being on your back either. We see that didn't work for Paul. Because they said, now we know these guys are pretty much on the wrong track over here, Paul, but let's just try to keep them happy by you going to the temple and doing this. And then I think they'll believe that you're not really against them. What happened? He didn't even make it through the seventh day of the ritual. They had done seized him, dragged him out of that temple, was carrying him along, beating the tar out of him, trying to kill him whenever the guards came to protect him. What I'm saying is, guys, a little bit of religion still kills. Got to be in it for the relationship. Because you see, when the 7 days had almost ended, the Jews from Asia, they went after him. Because they were about a religion and about a ritual. You see, religion can't be appeased. And religion binds its slaves. Guys, it's like putting on chains whenever you get on with a religion. You may think this little bit of religion helps me. This little bit of ritual helps me. It doesn't. It's just binding you a little bit more. You see, those folks, they weren't no more free than the slaves who were in prison. In fact, whenever Paul had the two chains on him, you know, I mean, that religion was what was making them violent. You look at the next slide there in verses 30 and 31. The city was disturbed and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragging him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut and they were seeking to kill him. But you see, the army knew if they kill him, we're going to have to answer for this. And so they came down and protected him so that they could figure out what was going on. And you see that it's just blinding its slaves. It's binding their slaves. It'll make people violent. You know why Islam is so violent in the way they go about their religion? Because that's what religion will do to you. Have you ever heard of the bad things that people did in the name of Christ? Like back during the Dark Ages, the medieval times? Did Jesus ever advocate any of that violence? Did Jesus in any of his New Testament teachings ever advocate violence? Not even one time. And yet, people went out doing all kinds of crazy stuff, even killing other Christians who were trying to serve the Lord. You know, people who tried to write the Bible in English or in the common man's language, in any of the common men's languages, many of them were either burned at the stake or killed or chased after and everything else. Do you think it was God's will for us to hold this Bible in our hands today? Absolutely. He wants us to have the Word of God. So who was on God's side? You know, it was the one that had the relationship, not the one who was following the religion. And so I just want you to keep that in mind. Religion kills. But that relationship is what's going to set you free. That's the power of God. That's where you find it. And so the last slide is going to kind of give us some thought on that. You know, freedom is about a relationship with Jesus to all who believe. And here's the deal. We want all to believe, don't we? That's why we have a Vacation Bible School. Because we're wanting people to come into a relationship with Jesus. I'm always reluctant after camps and stuff to give numbers. Everybody wants to hear numbers. I have a hard time with numbers, folks, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't really know exactly what happens in people's hearts. And it almost feels like it's like this holy place that maybe I don't belong or something. Although, you know, I want the pastors to know what kind of decisions these kids made. I want their parents to know about it so that they can help them and they can guide them. But really, what I really want is for all of them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Even if they never say anything to me, I still want them to walk with Christ. Eventually, you're going to have to say something to somebody because it can't be a secret thing. But you see, freedom is about a relationship with Jesus to all who believe. And we want all to believe, and so did Paul. You see, Paul had two chains on him. Remember that? Probably bound hand and feet. What was he begging him to do? That's what the word implore means. I am a Jew, okay? And I'm also a Roman citizen, is what he's saying. And I am begging you, permit me to speak to the people. Why would he want to speak to people that were trying to kill him? Because he had the gospel, he had the truth, he had a relationship, and he could see they didn't. He may have had chains on his hands, he may have had chains on his feet, but he was freer than any of those men outside of there. And he wanted to do whatever he could to help them be set free. Hopefully these kids who come to our church this week won't tie us up. That was a joke. Some of them can be a little wild. But even if they do, my advice to you is keep talking. Because if they have the gospel, that's what changes everything. If they have a relationship with Jesus, it's what changes everything. I wasn't in a church the night I got saved, folks. It can happen outside of church, too. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. And I pray you got that relationship. If you don't have that relationship and you want to start that relationship, I would invite you to come forward today. Because that relationship starts literally just by saying, by admitting to God where you're at, that you're a sinner and you know you need salvation. And that you truly believe with your heart that Jesus is the way. And you want Him to be the Lord of your life. To believe that He truly did raise from the dead, the resurrection. Amen? That's the Super Bowl right there. That was winning the whole battle. When He rose from the dead, that was everything. You admit that to God, and you ask Him to be Lord of your life, and you can start that relationship with Him, and I'll just tell you, He begins to change everything. Because the Holy Spirit moves in. If you're not experiencing true Holy Spirit change in your life, then give your life to Jesus. Maybe you've tried to step in and do the religion thing, and you keep thinking it ain't working. Everybody that ever tells me, I've tried that Christian thing, but it didn't work. You know what they're actually telling me? I tried religion, and it didn't work. But I'm going to tell you, if you try a relationship, I'll give you a 100%, a 120%, if it's possible, guarantee that it will work. Because Jesus made a promise, and He never breaks a promise. So I want you to turn your life over to Jesus, and then I want you to be about turning other people toward Jesus so they can turn their lives over to Jesus, because that's the only thing that's going to make any difference. Paul didn't say, "Get me out of here. These people are trying to kill me." He said, "Bring me over to the door, because this is a preaching opportunity. I want those people to know Jesus. I don't care what the elders told me, that they told me these were believers. They're not acting like it. They need Jesus." Because you see, Jesus said, if you're really a believer, you'll act like it. What does acting like it mean? It means really having a concern for other people who don't know Jesus. It means serving Him. It ain't about just the ritual. It's about doing what Jesus is doing out of a relationship. So I want to pray for you today. Dear Father, just pray for those who have come, and I pray that You would speak and that we would be not only listening but ready to obey You. We open the altars today, and we pray that if anyone needs to turn their life over to Jesus for salvation, for relationship, that nobody will be too proud. Too proud to say, "Yeah, I need that." Too proud to say, "Everything I've been doing up to this point hasn't helped." Let us just be humble at the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, You're the only way. I give my life to You." And Lord, we pray that many children will do the same this week as we serve You. And Lord, please bless us not to just believe with our head, not just to believe a lot of things about Jesus, but to really believe in Jesus for salvation, heart belief, heart faith. Changes our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.